Praise the Lord. As has already been said twice, for the great privilege that we can be here to worship, to seek God, to find God. Brother Branham said in a sermon, man does not seek God at first. He hides from God. He flees, as it was in the Garden of Eden. Fallen man does not seek God, but man who has been found, man who has been redeemed, seeks God, desires God. We are grateful to the Lord every time we can come together to worship. And I think the desire for God to reveal Himself is growing ever greater. It occurred to me that Wednesday evening is supposed to be a time of prayer, and there is nothing that can bring us closer to God or introduce us to an experience with God as prayer, prayer with faith, believing from our hearts that God has already given us the things we ask for. Today I received a phone call. The sister will probably be here, and she said, Brother Frank, may God use you to bring a word that will be a blessing to me. I need comfort, and so on. We really need to be aware of what it means to come to church, and not just to come, but to come to hear from God, to be blessed by God, to receive an answer from God. We come here to truly encounter God. And there are many who can hardly bear it anymore unless God truly reveals Himself. And prayer is always the right introduction to this. Faith cometh by hearing. But through prayer, people set out to receive from God what was proclaimed in the sermon through the Word, and stand in faith on the promises that God has given in His Word. Of course, we also have a number of prayer requests. A sister from Turin urgently asks us to remember her in our prayers. Another sister asks us sincerely and warmly to pray that her husband may have a desire for God and renounce earthly habits and vices in order to serve the Lord freely and openly. I think that if we believe with all our hearts tonight, God will stretch out His arm. There are situations in which people can no longer believe. Anyone who reads James 5 will notice that it does not say the prayer of the sick person will help him, but rather the prayer of faith which the elders bring before God after anointing with oil will help the sick person and God will raise him up. There are serious situations in which the sick person no longer has the courage to rise up in faith. And that is what we are there for. Our sister Maya Littke, whom we all know, has a childhood friend in Düsseldorf who has cancer and is not saved. And we will also bring this case before God today. One must not think about it or think the thought to the end that people without God pass into eternity. If you think this thought to the end, there is nothing more terrible than knowing that people without God, without hope, without eternal life, pass into eternity. Therefore, may the Lord help us so that one day we may still proclaim this wonderful message of the cross, of salvation, of forgiveness, and of redemption. And this is also my longing that we who have become believers do not use our time to concern ourselves with trivialities and forget God's great commission, namely to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, and fail to carry it out properly. May God truly grant us grace, so that what still needs to be done may also be done by grace. In the passage that was read to us here, God will surely have guided it this way. I wrote it today that men of God do not dig pits or set traps, but are often thrown into pits and fall into traps because they are simply gullible. And Brother Schmidt reads this word from Psalm 66. I have not read it. It says here, Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. The Lord says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. And yet it may be that the Lord allows a burden to be placed upon us that we must bear, but He helps us to bear it. He carries us along with the burden. It goes on to say here, Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but Thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Praise be to God. It is probably written in Isaiah 43, When you pass through the waters, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. For I, the Lord, am with you. No matter what we have to go through, if the Lord is with us, we will come out unscathed. When the three men were taken out of the fiery furnace, there was not even a smell of burning on their clothes. And the enemies of God, who had thrown them in, were killed by the flames. And these men who put their trust in God were not put to shame. Amen. No one who puts their trust in God will be put to shame. Of course, if you wanted to look at external things, then, as I said, we would not know when we could go into battle. But one thing remains certain. The battle we fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I have said it before, if they would all remain in the air, people on earth would be better off. But the evil thing is that they do not remain above, but possess people and cause much harm through them. Where it gets worst of all, as I experienced this weekend, is always when believers are seized by Satan. Then it gets seven times worse with them. That's not just in the Bible, it's reality. People who were once believers and then somehow, for whatever reason, almost inexplicable to me, but that's how it is, they are capable of anything later on. I'm thinking now of the old sister whom I visited on Saturday. And you know, I hope that this will be my last thing in this regard, because I certainly do not see it as my task to waste time with people who no longer have their senses together. And as the Holy Scriptures say, there will be people in the last days with corrupt minds. And if it is written so, then it must be so. And we should not be surprised by this. On the contrary, we should simply thank God that the Scriptures are thus fulfilled. But it becomes bad or painful when you are the one who is repeatedly put in a tight spot, and so on. I have sometimes, like Paul, who also said to the Lord and asked him to command Satan to leave him alone because he was beating him with his fists. Just imagine that. Not just a listen, but a beating with fists. And what was the answer? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What should we do? I have already told the Lord several times that he should show Satan someone else to pounce on and beat with his fists. To this day, God has not answered me. To this day, it is still me. But that was just one of the many things this new prophet claims about himself. And the last thing was, and God talks to him all the time. Hardly a day goes by when God doesn't talk to him. And he said, God told me that Ewald Frank hired a sniper to shoot William Branham. And you can imagine, for the first time, I said again, that man is crazy. But that was the strong expression I had to use at that moment. What else could I say? And some people heard it, and this old dear sister, who has heard the word here often enough, says to herself, my God, and if I go to hell, I don't believe it. Yes, you can imagine the hardships people are put through, and all under the cloak of secrecy. But please, don't tell anyone, and so on. But go from house to house and lie to people. God will find them all one day. What can you say? And it was such a joy. The sister cried, and said, God sent you to us. Not only us, but others have also been brought into distress. Can you imagine that until 4 o'clock in the morning, people who lived across the street made an effort to convince others that the matter was right there and wrong here? Let's leave it at that. Leave it to God, who knows all things. It has simply become very important to me. We as human beings have either partial information, partial truths, partial knowledge, and therefore it is not possible for us to have an overall view and consequently to make an overall judgment. Only God knows all things. He even knows the secret thoughts of the heart. And that is why God's word tells us, do not judge before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, when what is hidden in darkness will be brought to light. But one thing we can say, people who forget themselves to such an extent have already passed judgment on themselves because they have simply lost all sense of proportion and decency that earthly people would indeed have. I would rather not mention the other things that affect me so personally. Yes, it's also not necessary. Here we have a question. As Brother Rus said, and Brother Schmidt gave me, it has been written down from 1 Corinthians 7:15. And that is, of course, when you look at tradition, one of the most difficult questions to answer, and I will answer it anyway. I believe that we have also received a balanced overview from the Word of God by revelation and by the ministry of Brother Branham. The question is, I read, does this word include that a sister who has been divorced by her unbelieving husband or who has divorced him may remarry in both cases? I take out my pen and deliberately cross out the second part because it does not apply. Only this applies if the unbeliever divorces, not if the believer divorces. So both must not be included here. Only one thing may be written here. I read this from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. The other translation says, let him divorce. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. The answer is as follows. In this case, if the unbelieving partner separates, divorces, seeks a divorce, then the brother or sister is not bound to the marriage. They are not bound, according to God's word here. And to that end, the word, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. We find this written in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 6. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Man cannot separate this. For what God has joined together is joined together for eternity. So, if one part separates, in the case of someone who is an unbeliever, whether brother or sister, neither of them is bound to the marriage, and both, whether brother or sister, can enter into a new marriage. But if a sister divorces, or a brother divorces, then neither of them can enter into a new marriage. Have you heard that? Yes? We read God's word, and we must accept God's word. Here, for example, it says very clearly, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Any woman who has been sent away by her husband, who has been rejected by him, divorced from him, can remarry. I'll read it to you. And the man who is responsible for this will have to answer to God for committing adultery with such a woman from a divine perspective. But she does not need to remain alone. I will read it to you. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. Yes, how is adultery committed with her? Brothers, how is adultery committed with a woman whom a man has divorced? How? Please, speak. When she remarries, if she remarries, adultery is committed with her. But this judgment is not borne by the woman, but by the man who rejected her. Namely, he causes her, that is, he is to blame for adultery being committed with her. And then it says that whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. She can marry. But the man who has cast out the woman will be found guilty before God and will receive the judgment that he has put his wife in a position to commit adultery according to the scripture. But she does not need to remain alone. She can remarry because the man has cast her out. But if the woman has done so, thinking to herself, when I am rid of him, I will marry so-and-so, that is a completely different matter. Then God searches the hearts and will pass judgment. The same applies to the man. If a man thinks to himself, yes, I would like to get rid of her, and then take another, such a man will be held accountable before God for adultery. That is the Holy Scripture. I will read to you from the Word of God. You can see that in the Old Testament, for example, And our Lord also mentions this in Matthew 19, that, let me first read Matthew 19, that the man could give his wife a letter of divorce, but never that a woman could give her husband a letter of divorce. That does not exist. I will read it to you. Matthew 19. It must be here somewhere. Oh yes, verse 7. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Without a writing of divorcement, the woman could not remarry. She had to have a writing of divorcement in order to remarry. I'll read from Deuteronomy 24. I wasn't actually prepared for such a question. Deuteronomy 24. From verse 1, when a man has taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. She may, if the letter of divorce has been given, marry another man, as it says here. But if this second man dies or rejects her, she may not return to the first man, for that would be an abomination. I will read it to you. From verse 3, and if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. This is actually a very clear statement, and we see further in Scripture that God had these things written in the Old and New Testament so that no one would remain in the dark. Romans 7, verse 2. For the woman which has an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Do you see how one word complements and illuminates the other? If the husband divorces his wife and she remarries, according to God's word, she is living in adultery. Only the man who has rejected her will be responsible before God for this adultery. And here it is also clearly stated that the woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. The same is stated in 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Anyone who has read these passages carefully and listened to what has been said will have noticed that the difference between men and women is clearly stated here. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that a man is bound to his wife as long as she lives. If anyone can find such a scripture, let them bring it to me. Here it says, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives. It does not say a husband is bound as long as his wife lives. Anyone who says this is guilty of adding something to the Word of God, namely from Catholic doctrine, and will be punished by the Word of God for adding to what Scripture says. The same thing is stated here in Romans chapter 7, verse 2. Anyone who has listened and read carefully will notice that it says here, for the woman which has an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. And the others keep reading. They make a third verse or a second verse with a comma, to be for my sake, and say, the husband is bound as long as his wife lives. That doesn't exist with God, and we must understand that. Tradition has been preached for so long that it has become commonplace, and people do not know what they are saying. They do not know what they believe. As a result, there is still some confusion among God's people, and they cannot put things in the right order. And then there are those who are well versed in the bellows, who know how to stoke the fire, and then they cause great distress and move on. No, with God, everything remains as it was written in the Old and New Testament. And as I said, there was no case where God would have said that a woman could take a second husband. But God said that a man can take a second wife. Have you read it? Most people know the Bible by heart, except for the passages that are sometimes very important, and especially when we are asked about it, so that we can indeed provide the necessary information. For I tell you, the attacks are so fierce that we must arm ourselves with the Word of God. I can read it to you. It is written in the law. Exodus chapter 20 is the law, the Ten Commandments. And in chapter 21 it says, if he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. And if he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money. Thus spoke the holy mouth of the Lord. Do you know what I'm going to tell you? If we had been God, we would not have uttered many words. But God uttered everything. He even told the people of Israel that they should carry a spade with them when they relieved themselves, so that they could bury it. God has thought of everything. God is an absolutely practical God who can give the right advice in every way. Deuteronomy 21:15. If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, and so on. God said that. And that is why we are not at all surprised that in the Old Testament, the greatest men of God, truly the greatest men of God, did not go to the registry office as we know it today, but that they actually sometimes did things that probably none of us would do, because now between us, it is God's word. When it comes to polygamy, there is not a single statement from God in the entire Bible, not a single mention of the word polygamy in the Bible. Not once did God speak of polygamy. He made only one exception when for some reason something was wrong with the wife, that he could take a second one. Never a third, fourth, fifth, sixth, or 300 like David, or 1,000 like Solomon. That did not come from the mouth of God. God did not say that. Did we all hear that? God did not say that. And when we read about Gideon, that he had many wives and 70 sons of his own, and so on, but they all did that on their own responsibility before God. They did not have a scripture for that. Since we are on this subject, I would like to ask you and also give you the answer as to what adultery is from a biblical point of view. We have talked about marriage, we have talked about divorce, and the Lord Jesus even said, anyone who looks at another man's wife with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. A woman who gives herself to a man is forever and ever the sanctified vessel of that one man. He who takes another man's wife is not only a scoundrel, he is an adulterer, and he is much more in the eyes of God. And we see it in David. David had enough women, and one day Bathsheba was taking a bath, right? She was taking a bath, and he had so many, and he saw her. He looked too long. He should have walked away, and he looked, and what happened? It wasn't enough that he desired her in his heart. He also wanted to have free rein in the house. So he decided to send Uriah to the front so that he would be killed and not come back, so that he would have free rein. David was not only an adulterer, David had become a murderer. Did you hear that? That is God's holy word. This is God's holy word. And here it is written, Deuteronomy 22:22. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. This is the word of the Lord, and that's why it is also written, God will judge fornicators and adulterers. What is adultery? I commit adultery when I take a married woman, the wife of another man, and make her my wife, or sleep with her. That is adultery in the eyes of God. It must be said clearly, or let the scripture say it. Have I spoken here tonight? Or have I only let God's word speak? Things must be said once and for all. But let us return to these words from Corinthians. It says here literally, in the event that an unbeliever divorces, and I must say quite honestly that I do not know of any believer who would get divorced. A person who claims to be a believer and goes to a lawyer to get divorced, such a person, whether man or woman, has denied the faith he or she claims to have. He or she believes with the mouth, but not with the heart. A person who believes acts as the scriptures say. They wait years for reconciliation. I will read this again from 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, because that was the question. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. I read the files of a case that is not so far from here, and there the brother, in quotation marks, had his lawyer write about the sect and the sect leader, Ewald Frank. Yes, and what can I tell you? The result was that he divorced his wife and smeared me and the whole church with mud, saying, otherwise we have no legal recourse against Frank. Not all things are visible on the outside, and one does not always talk about such things. That is probably why I had to say beforehand that only God knows all things. We may sometimes say, huh, the sister is divorced from her husband, and now we hear that she has remarried. Yes, but have you heard the whole story behind it? Do you understand what she went through and suffered and was thrown out the door? No one asks about that. You who have been spared, thank God day and night. Day and night. Do you want to do that? Do it. And all those who, for whatever reason, you yourself do not understand or know, when we have been drawn into this, have pity on us. We already have enough to bear. Enough to bear. No one who has not been through it knows what it entails. It's not just a marriage that's being divorced. A family is being torn apart. A kinship is being torn apart. Children lose their parents. Grandchildren lose their grandparents. The consequences of divorce are so brutal that any sane person would rather curse themselves than go down that path. But if you have to go down it, perhaps God has let me go down this path to help others to know what life can be like. And you can believe me when I say this, I will empathize with everyone and with God's help be able to give everyone the right advice with the word and through the Spirit of God. And I hope that you will pray for me, because I really need it more than anyone else. I really need it. Let us return to this word, and then let us worship and thank God that He has also given us enlightenment, that even people who are struck by misfortune do not have to collapse under the burden, but by the grace of God may lift their eyes to heaven, to the living God, from whom all our help comes. I could have taken you back to the Word of God, to the direct commandment. As the Lord said, you shall not commit adultery, and so on. And then right here, in Exodus 20, verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Then verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and so on. God has spoken enough in His Word. May He truly help us in all things. And I say it again, may those who have had the privilege of God thank Him for it. And husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, and be grateful for her. And wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as the Holy Scriptures say. With God's help, let us also take a biblical stand on this point, that the Word is not only preached, but that it is lived out, and that God may come to His right and goal with us all. Praise be to His glorious name. Amen. Let us stand and pray. We bring before You, O God, the four prayer requests. The sister in Turin, the sister who prays for her beloved companion, that God may have mercy on him. May You bless her from the riches of Your grace, and have mercy, help, intervene, and place a desire for You in his heart. Also the lady in Düsseldorf and our sister in Augsburg, we lay them before You, O God, and we believe together that Your promises are yes and amen. You hear prayer, You answer. We thank You for this. Beloved Lord, may this evening have served to ensure that from now on all men cherish and love their wives as Christ loved the church. May all women love, cherish, and respect their husbands, as You have said in Your Word. Grant divine order in all things. Beloved Lord, have mercy on us and on all those who have been brought to shame, who have fallen into pits and traps. Be their help and comfort, and we will stand by them in every situation. Beloved Lord, may You lift up Your head and bless us from the riches of Your grace. You are the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You spoke to Moses. You were on Mount Sinai. You were on the Mount of Transfiguration. You are the same. You have spoken Your Word. You spoke one language. You are the same God. Praise be to Your holy name, now and forever. Amen.